Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We've come to the heart of the letter to the Galatians. This is what provoked Paul to write this letter in the first place. He has reached the point in this letter where he is describing through his confrontation with the Apostle Peter what really is the problem that exists in the church at Galatia. Paul has confronted Peter. He's confronted him about this withdrawal of fellowship from Gentile Christians. He's recounting the events that took place in Antioch, and he's applying them to what's going on in the Galatian church right now. What happened was the circumcision party had come in to the church in Antioch just as they had come into the churches in Galatia, and they had begun to teach that Gentiles could not be saved except by becoming Jews first. In other words, they had to submit themselves to circumcision. They had to begin to obey all of the Old Testament laws in order to be good Jews, and then they could become Christians after that. And so the emphasis that these folks were placing was on keeping the works of the law for justification before God. And what Paul is going to show here in the heart of this letter, and this is what he develops throughout the rest of the letter, is that for anyone, it's wrong for anyone, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, it's wrong for anyone to think that he can be justified before a holy God on the basis of his own works of the law. And this is an absolute statement that he makes. And so he really actually states the same thing three times in three slightly different ways. But he says it to emphasize the problem that exists there. Now, he's talking specifically to Peter. And so he says to Peter, "We ourselves," Peter, you and I, "we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." So there's this contrast that's being drawn. The Judaizers were coming in and they were picking up the view that was held by the Jews, which was that anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile sinner, that they're totally apart from God, that they're on their way to hell and you don't have anything to do with them. And so he says, "Lord, let's just take the best case scenario here, Peter. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about the two of us. Let's talk about how we ourselves are Jews. We're not Gentiles. Let's look at what is true of us. We're naturally born Jews. We both grew up in homes of Jewish parents. We grew up within the covenant community. We went to synagogue. We kept the Old Testament law. We learned about it as children. We obeyed the law as children. We're both circumcised. If you want to talk about circumcision, that's true of us. We had to have been circumcised. Our parents had to obey the law, because if they had not, we would have been cut off from Israel." Genesis 17:10, God says this. He says, "This is my covenant," speaking to Abraham, "this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." And to get the point of what God is saying there in Genesis 17, he goes on in verse 14 and says, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, so in the Old Testament, circumcision is such a big deal. It is the sign of God's covenant promises that any Jewish boy who is not circumcised is excommunicated. He is cut off from the people of God. And so Peter and Paul can both say, it's true of us, we were both circumcised as infants. Peter and Paul both knew the privileges of being raised in a covenant home. They had the law and the prophets. When Paul later on writes to the Roman Christians, he's talking about in the first several chapters of Romans, he says, let's talk first of all about the Gentiles and the condition that they're in, and they're sinners. And then let's talk about the Jews and the condition that we're in. We're sinners too. But before he says that, he says in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? He says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the point that he makes in Romans and the point that he's making here to Peter is there are privileges. There are wonderful blessings. We have been given the Old Testament scriptures. We have been given the commandments of God. We have been given the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And through them, you and I, Peter, you and I should have known the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. We should have known this through the moral law, which reflects God's moral character. We should have known this through the ceremonial laws, which talk about how we are as sinners to relate to a holy God. So they should have known all of this. But because they sinned as Jews against the knowledge given them in the law, they were condemned along with the Gentiles, those who never had these privileges. So Paul is able to write in Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So the point that he's making is, we had these wonderful privileges. We didn't take advantage of them because we're sinners. And so we find ourselves, even with these privileges, under sin. And those who never had the privileges are under sin. That's where he talks about Gentile sinners here. They didn't have the Old Testament law. They lacked the revelation of the true God. They lacked the moral law. They didn't know salvation promised through a coming Messiah. They are without hope and without God in the world, Paul will later tell the Ephesian Christians. So, Gentiles sinned by not loving the true God and not knowing the true God. They sinned by disobeying the commandments of God, even if they had not been given those commandments. And so, Paul's argument is this. He's saying, Peter, you and I have had a great advantage. We had the law given to us. We had the ceremonies of the Old Testament given to us. And yet, you know, just as I know, that we could never be saved by keeping them. That's the point that he's making here. So he's saying, even though we had this wonderful privilege, even though we are Jews, even though we are circumcised, even though we had the ceremonies, even though we had the law, nobody can be saved by keeping those things. So he goes on in verse 16 and says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now, he's talking about justification. What is justification? Let me pause here for just a minute and mention something that we need to think about, and that is the fact that every single generation has to fight this battle over justification by faith alone. Every single generation has to do that. Even though you would think that since the time of the Reformation we've gotten this right in the church, every generation, somebody comes along and challenges this somewhere. The latest challenge is in the theology that's known as the New Perspective on Paul and the Law. And what the folks that hold to this new perspective on Paul want to do is they want to redefine justification. And they want to redefine it as inclusion in the covenant community. In other words, they want to make justification about ecclesiology instead of soteriology. Or if you don't know what those big words mean, they want to make it about church membership instead of salvation. That's what they want to make it about. So they redefine it. And what they do is they emphasize something. They emphasize the fact that Paul is talking about the fact that Gentile Christians were being excluded by the Jewish Christians because of their race, their background, their history. And they needed to be included within the covenant family of God. And so they make justification all about that, all about racial problems, all about exclusion and inclusion. Now, part of this is true. It's true. The Judaizers have come in and they've raised a stink, and they have emphasized the fact that these Gentile Christians ought to be excluded, and they need to be included, Paul is saying. Now, okay, so there is, just like in every error, there's a kernel of truth, and the kernel of truth is that these folks were being excluded by Jewish Christians. But that's not what justification is all about. If you redefine it in that way, you miss the entire point of this letter. Because Paul is not talking about the fact that one part of the church is being excluded from coming to the table and eating with another part of the church. That's not all that's involved here. What he's talking about is how any sinful man, Jew or Gentile, how anyone can be right in the eyes of a holy God. That's what justification is about. That's what this question is all about. So, our Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 33 asks, what is justification? And answers this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Okay, let's break that down. Let's think about it for just a minute. Justification is an act. It's not a work. It's not something that requires a process of time to complete. Another one of the problems with the folks that hold to this new perspective on Paul and to what has been known as federal vision theology is they've redefined justification to make it a process rather than an act. And so they begin to speak about initial justification and final justification. And they begin to tell you that you can be initially justified, you can essentially be initially saved, and in the end not be finally justified. You can fall away. This is not Protestant theology. It's not biblical theology. Where does it come from? It comes from the Council of Trent, which responded to it's a Roman Catholic Council of Trent, which responded to the Protestant Reformation by building up walls and saying, this is what we believe. And they said, essentially, that you can fall away from grace. They were responding to what the Apostle Paul and others and what the Reformation leaders like Luther and Calvin were teaching, by saying, no, you can fall away. And so they talked about a final justification. The Bible doesn't speak that way, and Protestant theology doesn't speak that way. Protestant theology says that justification is an act. It's something that God does. It's unlike sanctification, which is a process. It is a work. It's a lifelong process. It goes on throughout the rest of your life. Justification, on the other hand, is an act of God that is completed at once. It's a once-for-all act. And we find that in the wording that Paul uses here. He says, in order to be justified by faith. And the word he uses for justified there is, I'm going to have to teach you a little Greek here, an aorist passive subjunctive. Why is that important? Well, it implies, it teaches that justification is something that is done to us once for all. The passive voice indicates that it happens to us. We don't do it, somebody does it to us. God does it to us. And the aorist tense indicates that it happens only once. It's a once-for-all act in time. It's like taking a picture, and there is the picture that stands forever. This is a snapshot in time. It's the difference between taking a photograph and having a movie camera and taking a long series of lifelong shots of somebody. That's the difference between the aorist tense and the present tense or any of the others. That in the aorist tense, it's a snapshot. And it shows an event that takes place and it's over. But other things would be, like sanctification would be an ongoing video of your entire life. Now, that's the difference between these two things. So it's an act. It's an act of God, not an act of man. It's man's passive here. This is in the passive voice. And so man doesn't do anything to justify himself. He is justified by God acting upon him. Justification is a legal declaration. It's forensic. It's a technical term. It means legal. And it's a declaration of God acting as the judge of heaven and earth. It's a declaration of not guilty. It's a declaration of being righteous. It means to be proclaimed innocent, to be acquitted, to be cleared of all charges. Justification involves imputation. Your sins are imputed to Christ, who paid for them on the cross, and His righteousness is imputed to you as your righteousness before God. I had somebody ask me one time, there was somebody who had fallen for all of this federal vision teaching, and so the Bible doesn't teach any of that stuff about imputation. Where does the Bible say anything about imputation? Well, a couple places in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, for example. And because of Him, talking about God, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became righteousness to us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He, God, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ indeed is our righteousness. In our relationship to Him through faith, we indeed have an alien righteousness because it is imputed to us and received by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. And so the next thing we think about is justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has in mind what he's later going to say to the Roman Christians about Abraham. He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6 in Romans. Speaking about Abraham, he believed God and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, once again, this idea of counting something to him, of imputing something to him, of imputing to him righteousness that comes about through faith. Abraham was counted righteous through faith in the promises of God. By Jesus Christ's death on the cross and by His resurrection from the grave, the Son of God has done everything that is necessary for your salvation. You are united to Him and you receive the benefits of His work on your behalf by means of faith. And faith is not a work that you do. Okay? Faith doesn't come from you at all. It is a gift of God. Paul tells the Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. There's not going to be anybody who's ever going to be able to stand before God in heaven and say, I had such great faith. Indeed, faith is a gift of God. And grace is a gift of God. And that faith comes about as a result of God's gift to us. Somebody once made the acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. And that's a good indication. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ instead of trusting in ourselves. Faith alone. Now, the word alone does not appear in the passage that we're looking at today. But the meaning is there, and I want to emphasize it because it is by means of faith apart from any law works that you do, anything that you do on your own, that you are justified. When Paul insists that your justification is by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, He is excluding adding anything to faith for your justification. No works that you can do can ever be considered for inclusion in justification. It's not faith plus circumcision. It's not faith plus keeping the dietary laws. It's not faith plus observing all of the feast days of the Old Testament. It's not faith plus obedience to the Ten Commandments. It is literally faith plus nothing. Faith alone. And so the Reformers were correct in stating that the Bible teaches justification by faith alone. And so the formula that we use, that you've heard me use, I used it a lot last week, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is exactly what Paul is teaching here. Not by works of the law, verse 16 says, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Works of the law. What's Paul getting at? What does this term works of the law mean? Is Paul restricting his use of the works of the law to ceremonial law? Is he talking about circumcision? Is he talking about the dietary laws? Or is he concerned about simply the ritual obedience to the ceremonies of the Old Testament? Is that what he's getting at? Once again, in this new perspective on Paul, a lot of these folks try to restrict what Paul is saying here to observance of the ceremonies. No, what he's getting at and what he's concerned about basically is moral righteousness. And so he's concerned about anybody who would seek to attain justification by any means other than by faith in Christ alone. Whether it would be a strict observance of the Old Testament ceremonies, including circumcision, the dietary laws, the feast days, or by supposed moral attainments, by attempting to keep the Ten Commandments as a way to be justified before God. So when Paul uses this term works of the law, he's including any attempt at all to attain justification before God, either by the moral law or the ceremonial law or both. Paul wants to exclude completely all law works done by men from justification by God. Now, the important thing to remember is that it's the merits of Christ alone that are acceptable to God. It's His law keeping, not your attempts at law keeping, that are acceptable to God. When you seek to add to the law keeping of Christ with your own attempts at law keeping, what you actually do is you detract from what has been perfectly accomplished for you. I've used that illustration of Christ providing perfectly clean laundry for you. It's so white that it dazzles your eyes. It's perfectly washed. It's perfectly spotless. It's clean. And you look at it and you say, you know, there's something missing. And you dig out that cloth that you use to wipe your hands on when you change the oil in your car. You know what that cloth looks like. And no matter what you do to it, it's this old gray, greasy thing. And you're trying to fold it up, and you know how it is when you try to fold up something that's been used like that, and you end up wadding it up more than anything else. Just imagine taking an oily, dripping rag that's gray and greasy and putting it on top of this stack of perfectly clean laundry and saying, now it's better than it was. No, it's not. You have taken away from what was actually there by trying to add your own works to it. And if you don't think that that's right, listen to what Isaiah says. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The actual term for polluted garment there is the cloth that's used by a woman during her monthly period. That's the term. That's what it means in Hebrew. It's not something that's considered to be clean. And so that's what our righteous deeds are like. They're unclean in the eyes of God. Our works of the law will not work for justification. When Paul rejects works of the law as playing any part in your justification, he does so with three arguments. He uses a general argument. He says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the general teaching. He's saying that a person is only justified through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Then he uses the personal sense. He says, so we have believed in Christ Jesus. Peter, you and I have, as Christians. We believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And he's giving his personal testimony and that of Peter as well. He's saying, we have believed in Christ. We've been justified by faith in Christ and not by our own attempts to work the works of the law as Jews. And then he uses the universal sense. By works of the law, no one will be justified. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter what your background is. No one, no matter who you are, no one can ever be justified by works of the law. Now, why is that? The reason is sinful, fallen man can only use the law to discover his sin, but not to attain justification by attempts to keep that law. Paul says in Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, for a sinner like you and me, the proper use of the law is to discover our sin, to understand our sin, to show us our sin. What Paul is doing is he's making an absolute distinction between salvation by works of the law and salvation by faith in Christ. And he is saying law keeping cannot justify anyone at all. The problem, you see, is not with the law. The law is perfect. The problem is with us. We are lawless. We can't be justified by the works of the law because we can't keep the law. And anyone who says he can keep the law is lying. You will run into folks who will say that they can keep the law. But what happens is they reduce the law and sin to outward obedience. Like the Pharisees, you could say that you've kept the law because you've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, if you've ever looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. But a Pharisee could say, I've never committed adultery by saying, I've never actually gone out and done that. I've never murdered. But Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you have committed murder. And so you restrict it to outward obedience, but that's not what the law is all about. Or you redefine it as good intentions. And this is one of the things that some of these guys in the Federal Vision Camp do, is they redefine, they talk about our keeping the law. Well, one of the big points, and we're going to get to it later on in Galatians, is you start by grace, but you end up by staying in the covenant by your own good works. And since your good works are not good enough, some of these guys begin to scale it down to, well, good intentions. Good intentions. But that's a redefining of the law and of sin. Or people redefine sin as conscious sins. It's not sin unless I know I did it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You can certainly sin against God and not realizing that you're sinning against God. In the Old Testament, when the law was sort of lost among the litter in the temple, when the temple sort of fell into disuse before Josiah's reform, just imagine for just a minute a time period in which people were doing whatever they wanted to do, and the law of God, the Bible, wasn't in every home. And even in the temple where you ought to have it, it's been shoved away somewhere in the back room and stuff's piled on it. And nobody can find it. And Josiah says, you know, the temple's really in disrepair. Guys, go in and clean this place out. And lo and behold, as they're cleaning up the temple, they discover a Bible. Now, the Old Testament. And they read it and they go, oh my, we've sinned. And they run to Josiah and they say, take a look at this, O king. And he reads it and he realizes we have sinned against God. Now, during the years when they weren't reading the Bible and didn't know that they were sinning, were they sinning? Yes. That's what Josiah says. Yes, we've sinned. So just because you haven't been reading it doesn't mean that you don't know it. Just because you're not conscious of sinning doesn't mean you're not sinning. The distinction that justification cannot come about by your own law works is what separates Christianity from all false religions. You see, false religions make man's efforts or man's works or man's obedience the central part of their doctrine of salvation, whatever that doctrine happens to be. It's all about man doing good. And the only true religion, which is Christianity, declares that man's works of the law do not and indeed cannot justify him before a holy God. Martin Luther said that if we try to merit grace by our works, we are merely, quote, trying to placate God with sins. Okay? So the question is, have you been justified by faith? Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to a point of seeing your need of justification before a holy God that comes about only by God's grace alone? Do you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Do you see yourself as one who needs God to show grace to you and not judge you on the basis of your sinful works, but give you this grace in order for you to be justified before Him? Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to the point of seeing your need of justification before a holy God that comes about only by faith alone? Have you learned what the Bible teaches in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the just shall live by faith? Do you realize that this gift of faith in Christ unites you to God and not your attempts at righteousness? It's faith that unites you to God through Christ. Have you been brought by the Holy Spirit to the point of seeing your need of justification before a holy God that comes about only in Jesus Christ alone? Do you have personal faith in Jesus? Are you trusting in Him alone for your justification and your salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Paul says here in his important remarks, not only to Peter, but to all of us. We thank You that this is such a big deal that Paul emphasizes it over and over again so that we won't miss the point. And Father, we pray for those that do miss the point, that voluntarily and willingly go astray and miss the point and seek to earn Your favor by their own works in whatever way. Father, we pray that You'd open their eyes to see that they are blind, that You'd open their ears to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and that You would give them hearts of faith that they might believe and trust in Christ alone for salvation. We thank You, Father, that You have done this for us, apart from anything that we could ever possibly do. And, Father, we thank You that Christ is our Savior. It's in His holy name that we pray these things. Amen.